This morning's scripture text is Revelation chapter 8. Please take your Bible out if you have one and turn with me there. Revelation 8. We're going to look at the first opening five verses this morning. Page 969 in the Church Bible, Revelation chapter 8. This is the word of God. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. May the Lord give us understanding here this morning. We've come in chapter 8 to the seventh and final seal, opened by the Lamb, who was alone found worthy to break open these seals and ultimately this scroll, which will unveil and reveal the purposes and plans of God for history. We've seen in the first four seals these four horsemen that were sent out to wreak havoc from the throne upon the earth. In the fifth seal, the voice of the martyrs underneath the altar crying out, "How long?" And in seal number six, John was translated to the very end of the age, the coming of the king to judge the world, and now seal number seven. And what he hears or what he doesn't hear is quite surprising. We're told in the text in verse 1 that there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Suddenly, everything hushes. You could hear a pin drop around the throne. The chorus of praises that continually are offered up, even today, come to a pause in this moment of silence. This is a real period of time. It's a limited period of time, but what does it signify? It's the, as one author puts it, calm before the storm. It's the reaction that even the heavenly beings have at the horror and terror of the coming of the king on the day of his wrath. It's so awesome and it's so overwhelming that there's nothing to say. Some of you will remember 9/11 as it was unfolding. I was a sophomore at Covenant College, and we had heard something about it in class, but then we made our way to the mailroom in the bottom of Carter Hall, and all eyes were glued on the monitors at the scene of the planes crashing into the towers. And I don't know how many kids were down there, students were down there, but no one said anything. It was completely silent because of the sheer horror of what we were watching, what we were witnessing. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said that to be a Christian is to have your mouth stopped. In the sense that we as believers make no defense. There's no excuses. There's no blame shifting. Our only boast, as we've already sung, is Christ. Conversely, the world is still trying to make a defense and come up with excuses, blaming others, ignoring the truth that is right before their eyes. One day, their knee will bow to. And every tongue will confess, says Paul in Philippians, that Jesus Christ is Lord. But this silence is the reaction and the response of the heavenly beings to the coming of the king. And then in verse 2, we are introduced to seven angels. And the seven angels each are given a trumpet. And suddenly, we're going to repeat another cycle. That's the challenge with Revelation, one among many things. This is not chronological. We are seeing the same events in seven different snapshots. This is a recapitulation. This is a repetition, although the more the closer we get to the end, the more difficult things will become, the more intense things will occur, and we'll see that as we move through the book. But suddenly, the seals transition to the trumpets, and we're sort of back to the beginning again to viewing history between the first and second comings of Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at that next time, Lord willing. But before doing that, we come to verses 3, 4, and 5. Verses 3, 4, and 5 are about prayer. The title of my message this morning is What Happens When We Pray. Have you ever wondered that? Did you wonder that this week? Is my prayer doing anything? Is it accomplishing anything? Is anyone listening? And Revelation chapter 8, verses 3 and 5, gives us an astonishing answer. And that's what we're going to look at together as we come to the table this morning. I want you to see from the text two things about prayer. First, the reality that God hears your prayers. And then secondly, the fact that He uses your prayers. Two simple truths, and yet profound. Not only does God hear us when we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, but He also then accomplishes things through our prayers, as weak as they might be. So let's consider first the fact that He hears our prayers. Look again with me at the scene at verse 3, where we are told, "And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer." A golden censer was a container about this big. This one happened to be made out of pure gold. We continue, "And the angel was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel." What's taking place? To understand these things, we need to go back to the Old Testament and to the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, which was mobile, and even to the brick and mortar temple itself. Outside in the courtyard, you may recall, there was an altar in those days that was used for sacrifices. Inside, just on the outside of the Holy of Holies, positioned right next to the veil, so there's the Holy of Holies, there's the veil, is a second altar, and that was the altar for incense. And every day, the priest, morning and evening, would come and would burn incense. Boys and girls, what did that incense, that sweet-smelling aroma, represent? The prayers of God's people. The prayers of God's people would be offered to the Lord. And when it reached His nostrils, as a way of speaking, it would be a sweet-smelling aroma symbolized in the incense, this fragrance. That's what's going on in heaven right now. In fact, both the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Covenant were exact replicas of the throne room. So here is John translated by the Spirit into the heavens, and what does he see? He sees an angel holding a golden censer, which was then filled with incense, which represented the prayers of God's people rising up to the very presence of God. Now, which saints are being referred to? We might be tempted to think, well, likely the really important people, like Peter, James, and John, maybe the Apostle Paul, maybe some of the patriarchs from the Old Testament, maybe the super mature and godly people in our lives. But I love what the text says. Who does God hear? Verse 3 says, the prayers of all the saints. The prayers of all the saints. Every last one. So if you're a born-again believer, despite your maturity level or experience or age, your prayers are offered up in the name of Jesus and heard by the living God in heaven. In fact, there's something missing in the text here in Revelation that we find in the Old Testament. In the Old Covenant, the altar, as I've said, of incense was on the other side of the veil, the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. But what's missing in Revelation 8? The veil. There is no veil. Why not? Well, because the veil has been torn asunder. The curtain has been ripped in half. When? When Jesus died on the cross. In fact, it happened then. We read about that in the Gospels. Listen to the writer of Hebrews who says in chapter 9, verse 19, chapter 10, verse 19, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. See, the blood of Jesus draws you near to the throne. You have access now. You have welcome now. You have the privilege and the right to come into the throne room itself anytime you want. This means, brothers and sisters, that God Almighty hears you when you pray. He hears you, and knowing that makes so much difference, doesn't it? What if you were convinced or persuaded that he doesn't hear you when you pray? You would stop praying. Or your prayers would become perfunctory, regimented, rote. But imagine if you're convinced and persuaded that God hears you when you pray. I know you know that. But when you pray, the next time you pray, it is very helpful to actually tell yourself, God is listening to me right now. He hears me. He sees your tears. He hears and can understand the inarticulate cries of your help. Of your cries for help. He can understand your groaning. There's no more veil. There's no more outside looking in. There's now welcome to a throne of grace, to a Father who absolutely loves you. Pete said it this morning in the forum, who delights in you, who rejoices over you with singing. That's who you find when you pray, boys and girls. You don't find a father who is just frustrated with you and disappointed with you, but a father who is delighted that you would come into his presence through the Son, Jesus Christ. And to bring your prayers and your petitions on the basis of the sacrifice that has already been lifted, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be counted, listen, as incense before you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you. What if prayer is not about getting all the words right and sounding a certain way, but about drawing close to your Heavenly Father through the Son by the Spirit? What if prayer is not so much what you do when you feel like it, but telling God how you feel as you do it? What if prayer wasn't just a set standard period of time, but something that we learn to do throughout the day as our way of speaking, our way of living, as if we're breathing when we mop the floor at home and when we take the kids to school and when we're sitting in our chair having coffee, looking outside our window and on the way to work. And as we lay in bed at night, asking questions and wrestling with real things. What if we prayed not because we just have to pray, but because we get to pray? And what if prayer, before it's anything else, is one of the means that God uses to not only change others, as we'll see, and to impact literally the world to some degree, but also, first and foremost, changes us? R.C. Sproul said it like this. I love it, how he said it. Prayer does change things, all kinds of things. But the most important thing it changes is us. He says, as we engage in the communion, this communion with God more deeply and come to know the one with whom we are speaking more intimately, that growing knowledge of God reveals to us all the more brilliantly who we are and our need to change in conformity to Him. He says, prayer changes us profoundly. It does. It's mysterious, but it does. So to summarize, in Christ Jesus, God hears you. He listens. He's not distracted. He cares. He's never annoyed. He's never too busy. Think about that. How is that possible? That He knows and cares and listens to your particular prayer. Well, because He's omniscient and He's omnipresent and He's God and He can do all things, as our children confess. And He's willing. And He wants that sort of relationship. He does not have bigger things to deal with. He cares about you. Some of you are struggling perhaps with loneliness, and maybe because you are alone or because you have people around you, but you feel misunderstood. And it's a really hard place to be, isn't it? To be lonely. Jesus Christ Himself experienced loneliness. Isn't that wonderful to know that we can always go to our Father and our friend Jesus Christ? He's always going to be there for us. He's always going to be listening. And that He even understands us. This is the walk of faith. Hebrews chapter 4 puts it this way. Since then, we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Then it says, let us therefore with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. God hears us, brothers and sisters, through Christ. But is that all that we learn here? No, there's more. Verse 5, and I want to show it to you. Secondly and lastly, He uses our prayers. He uses our prayers. Look with me at verse 5. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. In other words, and here's what's so amazing, what leads to the judgments of heaven upon the earth, that which mobilizes, that sets in motion God's activity, primarily His judgments, are somehow mysteriously and supernaturally through the prayers that we offer. That's what this is saying. What do those prayers sound like? Could it be the petition that Jesus taught us to pray, Thy kingdom come? And our prayers and cries, how long, O Lord? and our pleas for justice and for righteousness, that it would dwell upon the earth and that evil would be thwarted and that the glory of God would be revealed and made manifest. And our prayer, come quickly, Lord Jesus. One author says this, it's a prayer against false religions, a prayer against greed and corruption, a prayer against domestic violence, a prayer against pornography, a prayer against the killing of the innocent, a prayer against materialism and narcissism. But it is first and foremost, he says, not a prayer against, but a prayer for God's righteous reign. Here's the point. God doesn't just hear your prayers. He actually takes your prayers and uses them to accomplish his great sovereign purposes in this world in ways that we cannot even begin to imagine or realize. Here is his answer to the voice of the martyrs who under the altar cry out, "How long?" God is at work, not despite our prayers, but through our prayers. And I think that's an absolutely staggering thought. That God both hears you, you and me of all people, by his grace through his Son, but then also sovereignly and supernaturally uses our prayers to accomplish his perfect ends. Don't underestimate what your prayers are accomplishing. Of course, this is exactly why the devil doesn't want us to pray. The devil cunningly whispers in your ear, and he says to you, and he says to me, this is a royal waste of time. Do you actually believe that this is going to do anything? Do you actually think this is a good use of your time to do nothing but pray? And a lot of times we take it. We take the bait, don't we? We think, yeah, probably not. He's sovereign anyway, so. Or we've become cynical. I've tried praying and it didn't get answered in the way that I wanted. And we become frustrated, we become bitter, and we're pragmatic people, and so if it doesn't work, why do it? But what if God was doing all sorts of things through your weak prayers that you're convinced didn't even make it past the ceiling? Satan knows God answers prayer. And that when we pray for kingdom things, God will answer that prayer. Does that mean, however, that we are to pray for unbelievers to be judged? Is that what we're praying? Is that what this text is calling from us? I thought we were supposed to love our enemies and do good to those who mistreat us. The answer to that is you can pray for God's justice to reign and his kingdom to come and evil to be thwarted and pray for the conversion of these same perpetrators at the very same time. You don't have to choose. In fact, what often strikes us as God taking too long to return and to rid this world of its evil is actually a sign of what, says Peter? The patience of God. That day is like 1,000 years to him, and 1,000 years is like a day. Which gets at the patient heart of our God. Think about it this way. What if Christ had returned before you heard the gospel and were brought to saving life in Jesus Christ? See, God is patient. God is merciful. So let your prayers for his justice be couched in tears for his mercy and his grace to touch the lives of his enemies and ours. Pray for justice. Pray that evil would be thwarted. Pray for the innocent. Pray for God's glory to be manifested. But pray for the conversion of God's enemies and yours. Pray for those in unbelief. Pray for those who are lost. See, this leads to one final question as we wrestle through these things and as we come to the table this morning. How can God forgive sinners and still remain just, right? I mean, that's the conundrum. That's the struggle. That's the tension. Isn't he compromising his justice if he justifies wicked people? Doesn't his justice demand punishment? And the answer, of course, is absolutely it does. Which is why the only way to be delivered and forgiven is if Jesus took the punishment and satisfied the justice of God in your place. So that God can be just and the justifier of all the wicked people like you and me who trust in him. That's what we celebrate at the table, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring us to God. Jesus Christ, the Lamb who opens the seals in the scroll, is our great high priest who's interceding for us right now. I love that idea because I pray for you, but as I mentioned, I don't pray for you as often as I know I should, but Jesus does. And Jesus is praying for our church today as we face trials and hardships and surprises and disappointments and unknowns. John says this in his first epistle, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." So let us be persuaded this morning from this short passage between the seals and the trumpets, two things: that in Jesus Christ and in Christ Jesus alone, the living God Almighty hears you when you pray. The veil has been torn. And secondly, that the same God uses your prayers to accomplish great things, not only in your life, but throughout the world. It's an amazing thing. May we be a people of prayer. Amen. Father, we are humbled to know that you hear us and that you use us. Lord, give us faith. These things are so hard to see and to believe. Lord, thank you for opening our eyes through the preaching of the gospel and through ministering to our senses as we taste and touch bread and wine, showing us that indeed Jesus Christ is real and his work is finished. And so may we celebrate him together in Jesus' name. Amen.